In that one, a little bit of a new one for us. Are you excited about the Super Bowl today? I'm not either. I love football, and I even love pro football, and I think it will be a great competition between two good teams who are, if you're a Christian, you should not be rooting for either one of these teams in the South. I don't know. There's just nobody I thought, that's my guy, that's my team there. But I'm looking forward to getting together with family and friends and kind of watching and being caught up and all that. And then preaching in the middle of it and then doing it again after that. So that's the pageantry of being a preacher. It's the life. All you kids out there, if you're wondering what you should do, I'm just kidding. I really don't mind. If the Titans were in the Super Bowl, I would be sick. I'm just telling you. But Eagles and Patriots, I'll be fine. No, it is. It's good to be with you. It's good to be together. I love the time that we have together in worship and communing together with the Lord and with one another, and in sharing this time of study in His Word. I've built some, getting to know people and find out more things about you and about this congregation. Just this last Wednesday night for Christmas, my family. Back up just one step. My family gave me, like, the big gift was the DNA testing kit from Ancestry.com. Anybody done that? It's, like, fascinating to me. I saved up enough, and I filled the little vial, and you have to it's kind of gross, but you spit into this vial and send it to a stranger. And and they look at it and they're like, yep, that's human. I don't know what all they do with it. I haven't found out my results yet, but they're going to come back and tell me. I'm obviously very, I don't know what I'll be. I don't know. I've seen like some examples. I haven't seen redneck mongrel on there yet, but I feel like that's going to be the majority of my heritage is redneck mongrel. But anyway, so I've kind of been this interest in it. It's got... On the Ancestry site, it's got a place you can go through and you can do your family tree. And then if you pay a certain amount, they'll link up yours and find out who you're related to online. And there's all sorts of things that are neat about that. But it's become interesting to me because it's kind of finding out a little bit about who I am, right? It's a part of me that I've never thought about and that haven't paid as much attention to. So I'm interested in that now, along with many other people. But let me ask you this. What about your name? What does your name mean? Now, my last name is Welch, which indicates my family at some point, at least, was the people from Wales. But what about your first name? What does your name mean? Well, my name is Dustin. Originally, they think it was probably Torsten, Thor's stone. Pretty cool, right? Thor's stone. But it's an actual rock. I thought this was just like some vague saying, by Thor's stone. But no, it's an actual physical rock. There's Thor's stone right there. It's a big rock near Liverpool that evidently was kind of a landmark in that part of the world. Ironically, it is near just on the border of Wales there. So I've got my names really come from close. My parents didn't plan that, but it just kind of worked out that way. And I thought, well, that kind of says a lot about me, you know. And so I wanted to find out about my family members, and so I looked up my wife. Her name is Rebecca, spelled this way, and appropriately enough, it's from the Hebrew name Rahav. It probably means a snare. Okay, if you wanted the longer definition, is a snare with beauty. But still, the point is that she traps you, and she's a... snared me, she did, with her beauty. And so I think that's a pretty appropriate description. My son's name is Jonathan. Many of you know we named him after my father. My father is John, and so we named him after that. And his name means, from the Hebrew, Yehostan, Yahweh has given. I think that's kind of neat. It's a child, you know, given by God. Yahweh has given. My daughter, her first name is Addison, and any name that ends in son is going to be the son of someone. So I didn't really want to tell you that she was that one. So we used her middle name. She was named after my wife's sister. My wife's sister is a Mary, and so we called her Mariana because that just sounded really beautiful. And so her name, middle name, Mariana, and it comes from two different names, obviously a combination of Mary and Anna. And Mary means beloved, and then Anna means favor or grace. And I think, oh, that is her to a T. She is beloved, and she is a favor to us, or a grace to us. So I thought that our family's names were actually pretty indicative of who we are. They revealed something about us. But what does your name mean? Does anybody know what your name means? And this is an open question. You can answer this one out loud. Does anyone know what your name means? Joel, your name means Yahweh is Lord. Yeah, that's pretty neat. David, your name means cats are no good. Yes. It comes from it's actually ancient Egyptian, eater of cats. No, actually it is Hebrew. Of course, we see it in our Bible, Scripture. But that name means beloved too. It can mean beloved. Anybody who knows their name? Somebody back here knew their name? What does your name means? Who knew? Did you know? Do you know what your name means? What does your name mean? Your name means war? Well, that's appropriate. It doesn't really, does it? No. I think it's a hole where a rabbit lives. I'm just saying. His name's Warren. Okay, anyway, names in our culture generally, and let's be honest, most of us, we were not named because our names meant something. We were named, the process we go through is like I have a family member with this name, I have a friend with this name, or there's a famous person or someone who's done something great, I want my child to be likened to that. Or sometimes it's just it sounds good. It just sounds like a neat name. That's generally how we pick our first names in this country. But that is not the way it has worked in most of the world for most of history. In throughout most of the world, throughout most of the history of the world, names had significant meaning that you didn't say, oh, David sounds good. No, you thought, what do I want this child to symbolize? What do I want him to signify? What story do I want him to live into? Like if you name your child something that means coward, chances are he's going to grow up to be a coward, right? Nobody would actually do that. No loving parent would do that. And so people thought carefully about their child's name because this is what I want my child to know about themselves. And this is particularly true when we come to names in Scripture. They all carry a heavy significance. Take, for example, the name Israel. Now, Israel literally means contended with God, or God contended. Yisrael is the Hebrew pronunciation for that. And it was the name that it was given to Jacob. Now, remember, Jacob and Esau, and Jacob fled. He had to, after he tricked his dad, or he tricked his brother out of his birthright and tricked his dad out of the blessing, and then his brother was going to kill him over that. So his mom, Rebekah, ushered him away to keep him safe. While he's fleeing away from his family to go and eventually find a wife, he has this dream, and he's given this new name, Israel. Or actually on his way back out of that, still going away from his family, but was given this name because he wrestled with God. Remember, he was asleep, and he had this vision of this ladder sometimes, or stairs going up and down, angels descending up and down, or heavenly beings, and he wrestles all night, well, with God. That's where it comes from. Like the whole nation, their identity comes out of this story right here, where this man wrestled with God, contended with God. And that sounds strange. Why would God name his people contended with me? That sounds, combative, ugly to us. But what it meant was that there was a close back and forth relationship with Yahweh God. Like, I can't wrestle with you people who are not within arm's reach, can I? Like, you have to be close. And so God gave them this name. Yes, there's going to be ups and there's going to be downs, and we're going to be back and forth, and you're going to be mad at me sometimes, and I'm going to be mad at you sometimes, but there is going to be this relationship, this close relationship, this back and forth between us. Yisrael, my people, Israel. Well, by the time of our passage, these descendants, the Israelites, these people of God, by the time we come to Isaiah 62, if you have your Bibles, you want to open up to there. We'll be there this morning. They are living in Babylonian captivity. They are living in exile, apart from their land. And not just apart from their land, which was their inheritance. They were living apart from God. It's not just that they weren't living in their homes, or they didn't have access to their wells, or the land that their family had been on for generation after generation. That was really a big deal, that they lost their inheritance. But even more than that, it was like they'd been kicked out of the family because they were no longer living in relationship with God. They're apart from the land, and they're apart from God. So that now you've got to see the problem here. How can our name be Israel when we don't have the land of Israel, and we're not close enough to God to even deserve the name contends with God? So this is what, in here in Isaiah 62, the servant of the Lord, the one we now look back and see will be the Christ, this is what he says to those people, about those people. He says, "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet. Till her vindication shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch." Pause just right there. Basically, he's saying, I'm going to work on you and work on you and work on you until you are completely vindicated, which is not a word we use often. And in this context, it means to make them righteous. I'm going to take you and make you righteous. It's like a guy who sees an old junker of a car sitting up on blocks in somebody's front yard, but he loves that car. He remembers that car from his childhood, or he's seen it, and he's always been fascinated by this particular car. And so he takes this car home, he buys it, he tinkers with it, and he works on it and works on it and works on it until finally it purrs like a kitten, it runs like a top, shines like a new penny. And that car is his car, right? He transforms this derelict piece of rust into something beautiful. And Jesus tells these people, that's what I'm going to tell, the servant of the Lord tells these people, that's what I'm going to do with you. And this is what happens. It says, the nations will see your vindication, and all the kings your glory. When this big transformation happens, the whole world is going to sit up and take notice. They're going to see what God has done with these people, and they're going to be drawn to it like a moth to a flame. They're going to be like, wow. It's kind of like we can't help but watching transformations in exercise ads. If you see them before, like, you've got to see the after. Or beauty makeovers. Someone goes in, they look frumpy, and they come out and they look beautiful, right? Or people who go through the extreme weight loss. That's just, it's amazing. Like, you see the before, and if you get into it just a little bit, you're like, I got to find out what happens to this man or this woman. I've got to see the end of it. And he says, the whole world is going to be like with you because they see how far you've fallen, how low you've gone, what's going to happen to you. Wow. And that's been the whole goal all along, is that everyone would see Israel and go, this is what their God looks like. For the whole nations, these people who are living apart from God, to look at Israel, see the difference, and say, this is amazing. What is different about these God? What is different about these people? What is different about their God? Because this is special. And so, this is what he continues to say here. You will be called by a new name, that the name of the mouth of the Lord will bestow. Now remember, names have meaning, Names are important. And in Israelite culture, name and character were closely related. Your name described who you are. It was your identity. It wasn't just your name, like the easy thing to call you in school to get your attention. It was who you were, right? And sometimes names have a way of doing that in our culture. Usually it's nicknames. Well, people will give people nicknames that sort of reflect their identity. So you might call the guy who gets all the girls, you might call him Romeo, right? Might call that guy Romeo. Or someone who's really tight with money, Scrooge. Or the girl who walks around all the time kind of looking for a fight, just on the edge of rage, Stormy. Right? It's not just a name, it's a character description. It is that person. That person is not just named Stormy. That's because they are Stormy. And what happens if the nickname they're given changes? What if in middle school I had been given the name Slim? Right? What if that changes? Some of you have met my wife's grandfather. He's like 6 foot. Well, he's 80. How many years old? 80. Just 90. Just turned 90. 90 years old. He's still over 6 feet tall. I mean, he's a pretty tall guy. He was 6 foot one, I think, when we got married. Pretty tall guy. You know what his name is? Shorty. Because when he was in high school, he was a big personality, no doubt, but he was a little guy. And so everybody always called him Shorty. Now later on, he grows up and he gets to be 6 feet one, but everybody still just calls him Shorty. So he just kind of kept it. So if you'd ever gotten to meet Rebecca's grandmother, her name was Geraldine, but people called her Jerry. And so they would introduce themselves as Shorty and Jerry. And the assumptions there were little grandma was Shorty and big tall guy was Jerry. But that was not the case. Jerry was Geraldine and Shorty was 6 foot one. He just sort of kept it. Well, would you keep your name? Israel, in their minds, they're no longer the ones who contend with God. They have been abandoned by God. They're not close enough to God to contend with God. And so that's not who they are any longer, because their name means something. We can't stay being called Israel. So their name had to change, not just their own name, but the name of the land. You can't call that land Israel anymore, because that's not the land of God. God's not there. You can't call us Israel anymore, because why? God's not with us. So we got to change our names. And so the name of the people became, they started calling themselves, we are the deserted. That's our new name. No longer are we Israel, contends with God. We are deserted, or sometimes some translations will have forsaken. And the land, we're going to change the name of that land back there that we used to live on. That land is going to be desolate. That's the new name of the land, desolate. Doesn't that sound like a vacation spot? Right? It reflects their current situation. We are abandoned and the land is desolate. That's our news name. And it goes all the way back to the beginning of Isaiah. And it's probably one of the most well-known passages in all of Isaiah. When God warned them that if they didn't repent, something really bad was going to happen. God said, you better repent or something really bad is going to happen. In fact, in Isaiah 6, Isaiah sees the throne room of heaven, and God says, whom shall I send? Who will deliver my message to the people? And Isaiah says, here am I, Lord, send me. You may have heard that. But then Isaiah goes on to say, what do you want me to say when I go to him? And God is so angry with his people, he says, you tell them, this is my word to them, you tell them that they are never going to understand. That's my sort of curse upon them. You deliver the message that those people are never going to understand. That's how angry God was. And so Isaiah sort of hoping this is a short-term thing. When you say never, do you mean like this week, this month, this year? And so he asks Lord God, he says, then I said, for how long, Lord? And he answered, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, and the houses are left deserted, and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord sent everyone far away, and the land is utterly forsaken. Now, all of that has happened. We are at the point in Isaiah that God says, you know, repent or this is going to happen. Now we've come all the way to the end, and that's exactly what the cities look like. That's exactly what the fields look like. That's exactly what the land looks like. All of that has come to fruition. So Israel says, I guess that's who we are now. We are forsaken. We are desolate. And for some of you here this morning, believe it or not, you really may identify with this passage because you've either been there in the past or you are there right now. So we have to kind of ask this really important question, and I want you to think about it for just a moment. What is your name? And by that I don't mean like, you know, Joe or Cindy or Tom. I mean like identity name. If you had to say, if to sum up in a word or two what you mean, what would that be? Growing up, maybe you made good grades. You did really good in school, so you believed your name was smart or capable. But then time and life happened, and so now you think your name is wasted potential or wasted talent. Maybe you believed as a young lady that your name was beautiful, but it's been a long time since you've thought of yourself that way. At one time, maybe your name was saved or righteous or redeemed or Christian. Maybe that was your name. But now your name is maybe, or I hope, like Israel, experience has taught you that you are not now who you thought you were then. You've taken on a new name, a new identity, and it describes who you are. And your new name is... So hard to be serious when that was a really good line. Your new name is Nothing Special. That's your new name. You're not terrible, but you're not great either. You're not completely brilliant, but neither are you completely idiotic, right? You're not the best husband in the world, but neither are you the worst, the best mom nor the worst. You're just sort of nothing special. And I've been there. Sometimes days, weeks, even months at a time, I've been there. Where I've struggled to believe that my name is anything other than screw up. And those names, like those ugly names that we call ourselves, they totally make sense to us because we know ourselves and we know we've earned these names. And for Israel, they have completely made sense for them to embrace the name Forsaken. They're the ones who brought it on themselves. We know we did this. We know we messed everything up. It was great. We abandoned God. We became idolaters. We didn't trust in Him. We did all of these terrible things. We took advantage of the poor. We brought idolatry into the temple. We had all of these horrible things going on in the land that didn't represent God. And now look what has happened. We are indeed well and truly deservedly forsaken. And so God's left us. That's just who we are now. But now listen to what God says to them. No longer will they call you deserted, or will your name be desolate. But you will be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah, and the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. Now let's break this down, because this is one of those passages you just can read through and miss the significance of what's going on here without a little bit of of direction. Name goes from forsaken to Hephzibah, and you're thinking Hephzibah does not sound a lot better than forsaken. That's not an improvement. But Hephzibah means, literally, what Hephzibah means is, my delight is in her. God says, you think I don't want to have anything to do with you, when in fact, you're my favorite thing to think about. You are the song that I never get tired of listening to. You are the picture that never ceases to catch my breath. You are the child that is the apple of my eye. I delight in you. You are not forsaken. Nothing could be further from the truth. You are my delight. You've got 30 minutes to think about and do whatever you want. What do you do? What do you think about? Maybe it's your children, or your grandchildren. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's a hobby, or maybe it's an activity or a ministry, or what is it that you love and you just love to think about it and plan about it and do things with it and for it? And what is it that you love? God says, that is you. You are what I love to think about. You are what I love to dwell on and plan for and work with. You are my delight. And whatever the faithful of Israel might feel in those long, dark years after the destruction of Jerusalem, they should remember that forsaken is not the name God remembers them by. It's what you call yourself. It's what you earned. It's what you deserve. But that's not the way I think of you. Neither does he think of their land as desolate, though it is desolate right now and there's nobody living in there. That's not the way God sees it. God sees it as Beulah land. Anybody remember the old song, Beulah land? Did not mean a lot to me. Oh, Beulah land, sweet Beulah land. What does that mean? Beulah married. And that doesn't make sense either. Maybe for us it belongs to or dwelt in. The idea is community, relationship. It is, the land is no longer empty, it's now filled. And it's not just that the land is going to be re-inhabited, which it will be, but that it's going to be in a relationship of belonging. Now maybe that's what you long for more than anything else in the world. Just a relationship where you belong. A place that you fit in, the place that you are a part, just belonging. And for all of you this morning who believe in your heart of hearts that your name is nothing special, or that your identity is screw up, or that your character is unfixable. Maybe that's what you think your name is, unfixable. God wants you to know that that is not your name anymore. Your name is not that anymore. He wants you to know that you earned that name. I'll grant you that. And he was there when you did it. And he knows all about it. But that's not who you are to be anymore. He has changed that. He sacrificed his son to bring that change about. He sent his spirit to be in you to work out this new name. But here's the thing. You have to believe in this new name. Because until a child learns his name isn't really, I'm fixing to use the S word, until a child learns that his real name isn't stupid, he's not going to learn. Until a young lady learns that her real name isn't worthless, she's going to be perfectly contented with whatever guy comes along. And until you learn, until you believe that God has changed your name, that he's changed your character, that he's changed your identity, that you're no longer who you used to be. Until you do that, you're going to keep on living that same old destructive pattern. Until you believe you're not who you were any longer. So now you have to believe that your name is valuable, that your name is beautiful, that your name is righteous and redeemed and loved by God. You have to believe that you are now who God has made you to be. You have to embrace this new identity. This is not just a positive thinking thing. This is not just me telling you go out and put good energy into the world. This is not me telling you just to be nice or be kind. All those things are nice and good and well enough. But this is much, much deeper than that. This is not about how you act or what you say. This is about who you really, really are. That you really, in the heart of all hearts, in the heart of God, are loved and valuable. Because embracing that will change not just your life, but the world. That's how God changes the world, one valuable person at a time. And if we can help you with that this morning, for prayers, for strength, for comfort, for forgiveness, whatever you need along that journey, we want you to know that we're there for you. If we can help you now, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?